The text we'll be reading this morning is from John chapter 20 and verses 11 through 18. John 20, verses 11 through 18. It's page 1686 in the Pew Bible, page 1686. And this is the word of the Lord. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is of first importance. Lord, we thank you for your amazing, amazing grace. And Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would meet with us, pour out your Spirit, Lord, and grow us through the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I might proclaim the excellencies of you who called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Father, may you be glorified. I pray you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We have in this passage the resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ to Mary Magdalene. Mark 16 in verse number 9 tells us that Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene was his first resurrection appearance. And Mark also mentions in that passage there in Mark 16 that Jesus had cast out seven demons from this woman. Now, back in Luke chapter 8, the scripture tells us that Mary Magdalene was among the women who gave of their material goods in order to provide for Jesus and the disciples early in their Galilean ministry. Luke 8:2 specifically mentions the seven demons that Mary had been delivered from. And apart from the Luke 8 passage, we don't hear about Mary Magdalene until these resurrection, crucifixion, resurrection passages. But what wonderful grace that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to her first. Last week we mentioned that John in his Gospels uses these resurrection appearances to show how faith in the resurrection unfolded in some of the first disciples of Christ. They were truly slow to believe what Jesus Christ had clearly told them. For example, in Matthew 16:21, the Bible says, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day, be raised." Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, the scriptures say, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, these are his disciples, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says that no one takes his life from him, but he willingly gives it up. And so Jesus has told them he's going to die, and Jesus has told them he's going to take his life up again, and he's resurrected. And we have here Mary Magdalene's story of how she slowly came to believe in the resurrection of Christ. So we want to look at one, as we go through this, one overarching thought as we look at Mary. She's looking at this whole event as a burial gone wrong. She believed, we pointed this out last week, if you look at verse number 2, when she saw the stone had been taken away, she ran to Peter and John in verse 2, and she said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. She believed that someone or some people, presumably Christ's enemies, stole the body from the tomb. She did not believe he was resurrected from the dead. She believes that his dead body is missing. That's her perspective, and it's quite firmly fixed in her mind. It needs to be changed, desperately needs to be changed. And here's an important thing to understand. It will be. And understand it will be because God is faithful to his own. God is faithful to finish what he begins. And so we see in these accounts, God is working to bring his sheep to a fuller understanding of who Jesus is, a fuller understanding of their faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. You see, the early disciples need to understand the gospel. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So as we go through this passage, I want to point out some truths regarding our faith in Christ that we must all come to grips with. Two of the truths, two of the points this morning are associated with questions Mary is asked. And one is associated with a command that she's given. But I've couched these main points in general truths about our faith. They represent what Mary Magdalene really needs at this point in terms of changing her perspective. And they represent what we really need as we grow in our faith. And so the first point this morning is this. Emotions need to be connected to the realities of the faith. There needs to be a connection with our emotions, or I could say our responses, our feelings. There needs to be a direct connection between them and the realities of what we believe. For we can see in this context, Mary is very emotional right now. She's grieving. And we're all emotional beings. And we don't need to suppress this aspect of being human. We're emotional. We react to situations. We respond to situations. What we need is to have the right emotions, the right feelings, the right responses. The responses and emotions that are connected with what we believe concerning our faith in Christ as we deal with various facets of our lives. Our emotions need to be connected to the realities, the truth, the biblical revelation that we call our faith. Because these realities of our faith ought to make all the difference in the world as to how we respond to what comes our way. And at this point, Mary's emotions are connected, to her faulty perspective. In her mind, this is a burial gone wrong. And in reality, she's being confronted with a resurrection that is going just as God planned it to go before time existed. In other words, Mary is dealing with the truth. He is risen from the dead, as he said. Words of fathomless joy and hope. And her emotions need to be connected to that reality. So verse number 11, we have Mary who ran to Peter and John and said, the stone is rolled away. They must have taken his body. We don't know where they put it. And it's obvious in verse 11 that she's gone back to the tomb. Probably she followed after Peter and John. But Peter and John are no longer at the tomb. That's why verse 11 starts with the word but. It's a contrast between John and Peter. But Mary, they left. She's there at the tomb. Now, it would seem like on the way back to the tomb, she didn't cross paths with Peter and John, nor the other women that she originally went to the tomb with. Those women heard the announcement of the resurrection. The angel said, he's risen as he said. Why are you seeking the dead? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. You can see the place where his body was put. Not there anymore. She apparently didn't run into them. So she's outside the tomb. And it says in verse 11, she is weeping. I think the NIV says crying. But the Greek word is a strong word here. Kleio. It's a word that expresses, not only does it express strong inner emotion, this particular word carries with it the idea that in your weeping, you're making noise. Or in other words, she's wailing. What are you doing, woman? She's wailing. She's personally, earnestly grieving the dead Jesus Christ. And of course, the problem with that is that he's not dead anymore. Not only is he alive, he's alive forevermore. And she's confused. And here's an example of strong emotions connected to an uninformed faith. She believes in Jesus, just not a risen one. And praise the Lord, she would not be left that way for very long. Verse 11 says, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, just like the Apostle John did first without going in. He eventually went in, but first he looked in. And in verse number 12, unlike Peter and John, remember we talked last week about the not quite empty tomb. They saw the grave close, but she looked in, and it says in verse number 12, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one where his head was, one where his foot was. Two angels. Now, in verse 13, unlike the angels that appeared to the other women, the angels that appeared to the other women at the tomb said, "Fear not, he's risen from the dead." They don't announce the resurrection. Instead, they say in verse 13, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And that's an important question. One that Mary has to deal with. Look down at verse number 15 and notice that Jesus, the first thing Jesus says to her is, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Very same question. Why are you weeping? And at this particular time in history, Jesus is risen from the dead. The time of weeping, tears of grief are done. Tears of exuberant joy would do right now because he's risen. And this is somewhat of a gentle rebuke, because Mary's not weeping tears of joy, she's wailing. And notice in her answer, in verse number 13, she's still under the impression that they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. They've taken away his body. She doesn't know where. Same thing she said in verse 2 when she ran to Peter and John. Now we do notice in verse number 13 that Mary says, "They have taken away my Lord." She may be expressing here more than she knows, but it's a good thing that she says that. The problem is her emotions don't match reality. And then in verse number 14, it says, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. Don't know why she turned around at that particular moment. She's looking in the tomb. She turns around and she sees Jesus standing. And it says she doesn't know that it was Jesus. Now that was the same experience the two disciples that Jesus later that day would appear to, who were walking on the road from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. Jesus would appear to them. And in Luke 24, verse number 14, it says they don't recognize him. Jesus starts walking with these two disciples. They don't recognize him. But in that case, Luke tells us, their eyes were divinely prevented from recognizing him. Not the case with Mary. She doesn't know it's Jesus. By the way, it's kind of obvious here, but we need to point it out, that the fact that Jesus is now bodily standing near Mary explains why the tomb has grave clothes and angels, but no body. Because he's not there anymore. He's been brought back to life, risen from the dead. And so the question for us is, how should we respond to that reality? Even now in our lives, how do we respond day by day to the reality that we've got a Savior that died on the cross for our sins, was buried, but the third day he rose from the dead saying, guess what? You're forgiven. I satisfied the wrath of the Father. You're forgiven. You have eternal life. By the way, I'll be coming again. We'll set up this wonderful, marvelous kingdom, making all things new. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sin. There'll just be abounding joy because your God will be dwelling with you forever. So verse number 15, Jesus says, woman, why are you weeping? Same question. Why are you weeping? Because the reality of the resurrection ought to bring forth joy for believers. It's kind of like an event that if you're a believer in Christ, this requires our hearts to be filled with gladness. Who do you follow? Buddha? He's dead. Muhammad? He's dead. Jesus? Well, no, he's not dead anymore. He rose from the dead the third day. He conquered death, in fact, on the cross. Sin's been forgiven. The Father's wrath's been satisfied. Our salvation's been bought. It was all accomplished perfectly, just as God foreordained before he created anything. God is in complete control, and our emotions need to match those truths and all the other truths of our faith. And so we're not picking on Mary Magdalene. Her slowness to understand is matched by all the early disciples. But it would be good to examine our responses as we walk through the ups and downs of life, even this week, by faith. How are we going to respond to them? Do we rejoice in truth? Are we mourning our remaining sinfulness? Do we sorrow for those outside of Christ? Are we filled day by day with thanksgiving for our blessings, particularly our spiritual blessings in Christ? Are we angry at sin, and are we satisfied in Christ? Do we treasure his person? Do we let his grace fill our hearts with gladness? How do we get our emotions and responses connected to the realities of the faith? And there's at least three parts to that. Number one, we need to know what those realities are. They're found in the Word of God, but we need to know what the Word of God says. Do you know the essential realities of your faith? Do you know that God's grace, if you're a believer in Christ, his grace is sufficient? Do you know, if you're a believer in Christ, do you know that he's in charge, working all things together for his good, for our good rather, his glory? Do you know the eschatological, the future hope you have? Christ is coming. We'll experience a bodily resurrection and a glorious body like his. His perfect kingdom is coming. We'll be in his presence forever. Do you know one of the realities of our faith is that he's ordained our suffering as a path to our glory? Do you know his word is sufficient for us to live a spiritually healthy life? Do you know the reality every day of his great love and mercy and grace and goodness? How do we get our emotions and responses connected to the realities of our faith? We need to know what they are. And then number two, we need to embrace them. We need to say, yeah, this particular circumstance is not the greatest thing in the world that's happened to me, but it's been ordained by God for my good, and I will give thanks in it, and I will give thanks for it, because God is good and great and wonderful and marvelous, and he's working for my good. We need to embrace the truths of the Word of God. We need to know them, embrace them, And then the third aspect of that is they really need to be in our heart. These need to be the things we meditate on. These need not be things we say, oh yeah, that's good, but I've got other things to think about. I've got other important things to focus on. Our minds need to be filled with the truths of the Word of God. We need to let them govern our thinking. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So the first thing we see here is that emotions need to be connected to the realities of the faith. That's what Mary needs. And then the second thing, and these kind of all go together, desires need to be connected to the glory of Christ. And that's where Christ's second question comes in. Verse 15. Woman, why are you weeping? And then Jesus says, whom are you seeking? Mary is talking to Jesus, and she thinks he's the gardener, the keeper of the cemetery. And she answers that, hey, if you've taken the body of him away someplace, tell me, and I will take him away. I'll take custody of the body. D.A. Carson suggests that when Christ says, whom are you seeking, it's an invitation for Mary to really think about what kind of Messiah she's embraced. Because she's seeking a dead person, not a risen one. What's the strongest desire in Mary's heart here? Apparently, it's to get the body of Christ, take charge of having him reburied, buried properly again. Implied here is a strong desire to restore his body to a proper burying place. Notice in verse 15 how many times she uses the word him. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She's interested in him, but she's interested in reburying him, taking care of his dead body. Who are you seeking, Mary? That's the issue. Are you seeking a dead body, or are you seeking the triumphant Lord of glory? Does she think this is how it's supposed to end? Hey, what's going on with your faith, Mary? Well, Christ died in defeat. Rome wins. The Jewish leaders win. Sin wins. Error wins. Whom are you seeking? Is it the glorious, all-powerful, conquering, saving Son of God? As great as Mary's devotion to Christ was, her estimate of him at this time was far too small. And again, this will change. Isn't it wonderful that God grows us? That God works, that God brings our faith over time to a fuller and fuller level. She needs to connect her desires. I'm going to try and take custody of his body to the glory of Christ. No, I'm going to actually worship the risen Christ. And that's what we have to do. Connect our desires to the glory of Christ. Do you understand? This week, as you go through life, will you wake up every morning and say, hallelujah, what a Savior I have? Do you know what kind of Savior you have? Just how wonderful, glorious, and great, and amazing is Christ, how loving and caring he is for his sheep as the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the scriptures call him. What are we doing? Who are we living for? Are we interested in his kingdom, his will? Mary wants his dead body at this point and needs to know him a whole lot better than she does at this point. And so how do we do that? How do we get our desires more in line with Christ's glory and Christ's kingdom and his sovereign purposes? I think there's two important things in connecting our desires to the glory of Christ. Number one, that we have a proper picture of who we are. And then number two, we have a proper picture of who Christ is. When we see ourselves as fallen, finite, and fallible creatures, and we see Christ as the all-glorious Lord and Savior who saved us by grace alone and is transforming us for his glory by grace alone, we're in the right direction in terms of having Godward desires and delights. May we cry out as the psalmist in Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. To your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Emotions need to be connected to the realities of the faith. Desires need to be connected to the glory of Christ. And then lastly, worship needs to be connected to the living Lord. The final step here is worship. Who do we worship? Again, Mary is given grace to see and know the truth here. Praise God for his faithfulness to us, his continual work in our hearts. So we come to verse number 16, and we see, how does this grace come to Mary? That she can worship now the risen Lord. And it only takes Jesus to say her name. It only takes Jesus to call her name. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. She immediately recognizes him. She calls him Rabboni. John interprets that, master. It's stronger than just rabbi. It's a word that's particularly used to express great honor and respect. And we note what Jesus had said earlier in the Gospel of John. In John 10, Jesus said that he was the good shepherd. And you know what he said? My sheep hear my voice. You know what else he said? I call them by name. He said in John 10, his sheep hear his voice. He knows them. They follow him. Jesus knows this sheep. And Jesus says, Mary. And Mary hears his voice. And then in verse number 17, apparently, Mary manifests her worship and love. She clings to Jesus. For Jesus commands her not to cling to him. The idea being she is clinging to him. Verse 17, do not cling to me. The King James uses the word touch, but the Greek word can mean fasten oneself to, cling to, hold on to. The sense here is, stop doing this, Mary. This is an evidence of her joy, her amazement. It's a manifestation of her love for Christ, her worship for Christ. She fell at his feet and she's clinging to him. And Jesus says, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's implying there, I believe, that you'll have more opportunities to see me. Not gone yet. Now what's important is go tell my disciples and report to them what you've seen. I am ascending, but first he says, I've not ascended. He's saying something like, you don't have to cling to me, as if you don't cling to me, I'm going to disappear to my Father if you let me go. But go tell my disciples the good news, that I am in the process of ascending to glory to be with my Father. One of the things implied here, by the way, is Jesus' resurrection life is permanent. No more dying, just ascending back to glory. So he says, go to my brothers. It's not talking about his half-brothers. They weren't believers at this time. He's talking about, go tell my disciples. And it's obvious because in verse 18, that's exactly what Mary does. And he says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And when he says that, he's reflecting on the fact that he has a relationship to his disciples as brothers. He calls his disciples brothers. We're his brothers and sisters. Romans chapter 8:29 says Jesus' resurrection makes him the firstborn among many brothers. Hebrews 2:11 says that Jesus is not ashamed to call those who he sanctifies brothers, brothers and sisters. However, he says it this way because there's a distinction, a great distinction between him and us as brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters of Christ in his humanity because we have a human nature and he does. But we must not think that Jesus' relationship to God the Father is the same as our relationship to God the Father. In other words, we're brothers and sisters with Christ, and so our relationship to God the Father is the same as his relationship to God the Father. So he says, I'm going to ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, to make a distinction. There's a distinction between those relationships. Because Jesus is the unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And in his very essence of being, his relationship with the Father is an eternal one within the interpersonal relationships of the Trinity. So we can call God Father, and Jesus calls God Father, but it's not the same. And so he makes this distinction here. But the point is, Mary doesn't need to cling to Jesus as if there'll be his only opportunity to worship him, because he's alive forevermore. She'll be able to worship him continually. And in fact, if she doesn't know it at this point, I believe she'll come to know the fact that he'll never leave or forsake her. Our worship needs to be connected to this Christ, this risen, living Christ. We need to exalt him, love him, praise him, adore him now and forever. And so when Jesus says, don't cling to me, and so on, verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Not I found his dead body, but I've seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. When it comes to faith in Christ, perspective makes all the difference. We see here, she needs to know the realities of her faith. Just who she's believing in and what he's done. The glories of her God. The joy of worshiping the risen Savior. And now when we come to verse number 18, she's got a far greater understanding than she had before. He's risen, and his resurrection puts a whole new perspective on her life as a believer in Christ. You see, for us, we know, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, we'd have no real hope. But in fact, he's risen. What's your perspective? May we more and more be in touch with the realities of our faith, the realities of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. We must not waste our emotions and responses and desires and worship on falsehoods and error. But instead live in accordance with the realities of our faith, the glories of Christ, and worship the Lamb who is worthy. From what perspective of life will you respond to in the events of this week, as this week unfolds? By God's grace, may we respond in light of the great truth that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. In fact, Jesus Christ is our resurrected from the dead Lord and Savior. And let me just say, if you're here and you're not a believer, one of the realities of Scripture is that those who reject Christ will be condemned for their sins and suffer eternal punishment. Yet, Scripture also says that those who come to Christ will be reconciled to God in order to know him, glorify him, and enjoy him forever. This great salvation can't be earned by us. It has been earned by Christ. And so if you're not a Christian, you must receive Christ as your Savior and Lord to be reconciled to God. You must receive Christ by faith, not by works. You'll not earn your salvation. Christ calls you to turn from trusting in yourself and turn from trusting in man-made religions and anything else, trusting in anything else. Turn from that to him. Even now, if you're not a believer, would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Let's pray. Father, thank you for so great a salvation. How can we neglect it? Help us by your grace not to. Thank you for grace that grows us in faith, grace that sustains us, grace that brings us to the end. Thank you for the risen Christ. For our good shepherd who calls us by name. Thank you for grace that we can follow him. Hear his voice. We praise you. We thank you. We ask you, Lord, to give us grace this week in all of our circumstances and situations, that we might respond, our emotions might be such that they reflect the realities, the truths of this faith that's been once delivered to the saints. We thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.